Entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bond with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without a camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without a gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without a camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience, in all things willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, that is brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy, salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. So far the reading of the Word of God. The text for tonight's sermon is found in the portion we read, Hebrews 13, the verses 20 and 21. Hebrews 13, the verses 20 and 21. There we read the text for this farewell service. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Beloved congregation, in our congregation, we experience changes. Last week, I taught my last catechism classes. And tonight it will be my last worship service as pastor of the Hamilton congregation. We will say goodbye. Things will change, and over time we will experience that our ways have parted. The congregation will enter a new phase. It will be vacant again, and we do not know for how long. Some are concerned about the future. Every week there will be someone else in the pulpit. And the regular catechism preaching will stop. We may wonder, what will be beneficial for the well-being of the congregation, especially in our trying times? And as a pastor of the congregation, I feel burdened with concerns at times. And yet we should not end with focusing on our concerns and in pessimism. For the living church, there is ultimately never reason for concern, since God's kingdom is coming. And Christ's official work continues throughout all generations and throughout all ages. God's work does not depend on man, but on Himself. And that is what we need to keep in mind. And even more than that, that is what we should believe, firmly believe. In this farewell service, we are directed to the One who is far greater than man. Who? That great shepherd of the sheep. That great one. That's what our text says. Life circumstances change. Church life changes too. Under shepherds come and go. But the great shepherd will remain. With all the current changes, we are reminded of an unchanging shepherd who is called in the text the great shepherd. And tonight we want to hear about the great shepherd. The theme of the sermon is the great shepherd of the sheep. And for this occasion, I have 4 points. First of all, his uniqueness. Secondly, his accomplishments. Thirdly, his offices. And fourthly, his beauty. The great shepherd of the sheep, his uniqueness, his accomplishments, his offices, and his beauty. The author has come to the close of his epistle. It is time to say goodbye to his hearers. And he closes with some admonitions and a prayer for his audience, which is our text. Our text contains a farewell prayer. It's a glorious prayer, incorporating the entire mystery of divine grace, its principle, and the way it is communicated by Jesus Christ. The text is about the shepherd of the sheep. And throughout Scripture, references to a shepherd and his sheep are often made. Some of them we will hear tonight. Because who is the shepherd? Well, in our text, it is the Lord Jesus. And even our children know well that the Lord Jesus calls himself a shepherd. Who will not think of the parable about the shepherd and the one sheep that was lost, as recorded in Luke 15? Or think of the story about the sheepfold and the shepherd who leads his people into the sheepfold, John chapter 10. And you need to know that a picture of the shepherd with sheep is repeatedly mentioned in the Old Testament. You can think of the well-known Psalm 23, where the poet says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Or Psalm 77, in which we find the comparison of God's covenant people to a flock. Thou leadest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And what about Psalm 80, in which Asaph beseeches the Lord to lead the people of Israel back from captivity, like a shepherd leads his flock? Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock. God is a shepherd. Sometimes people are also called shepherds. Think of the leaders of the people of Israel. They are called shepherds, though we see their weakness. Moses is called a shepherd, but he could not lead the people into the promised land because of his sin. Joshua, his successor, is called a shepherd, but he could not expel all the inhabitants of the promised land. Every human shepherd failed. In the days of the Lord Jesus, the Pharisees and scribes were called shepherds over the people of Israel, but they appeared to be unfaithful shepherds. The Lord says of them by his prophet Ezekiel, "Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves." Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. But how different is the Lord Jesus? The prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel foretold the coming of the Messiah, the Son of David, as the perfect shepherd of his people. Ezekiel 34, 23, "And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd." And in that same chapter, the Lord says that he will seek out his flock in the day that he will be among his sheep that are scattered. He will feed them and let them lie in a good fold. He will seek that which is lost and bring again that which was driven away. He will bind up that which was broken and strengthen that which was sick. He will save his flock. This is all about the Lord Jesus. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. When he was born in Bethlehem, Scripture was fulfilled. Matthew 2, verse 6, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." And instead of rule, you may also read shepherd, "who shall shepherd my people Israel." He is that shepherd, says our text, that shepherd of his sheep. And that shepherd, meaning the shepherd to which the Old Testament directs us. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. He is that shepherd, the promised shepherd. And the apostle uses an adjective to emphasize that he differs from all previous shepherds. He is that great shepherd. And the Greek literally says, "He is that shepherd, that great one." Why does the apostle say "that great one"? Well, when do you call someone great? Who is great in our eyes? When you were a little boy or girl, you were very proud of your dad. He was the strongest. He was the best. He was the greatest. And maybe there are still people in your social bubble who are great in your eyes. We call someone great when he or she is greater in position, character, abilities, or whatever. In history, some people were called great. Think of Charles I, the great emperor. He's better known to us as Charles the Great because of his power and achievements. He was tall and in the eyes of his contemporaries almost a giant. He was emperor of the Romans. He was king of the Franks and called the Christian emperor of the West. And though he was considered to be great, he did not have eternal life in himself. He died when he was 65 or 66. He suffered from pneumonia. He was also vulnerable. In the last years of his life, he limped because of a broken knee. He was not great in all aspects of life. He was also weak. But how different is the great shepherd? He is great, not in some aspects of his personality and work, but in everything. He is greater than all the Old Testament shepherds. He is greater than all theologians put together. His greatness comprises everything. His being, his work, his appearance, his words, his heart. And all of his can be considered great. There is no man on earth that is great in all aspects, but he is altogether great. We are so different. We're not only weak, but also corrupt. All the great works of man are stained with sin. But Jesus, all he did was perfect. All his desires were in accordance with the will of the Father. And all that was in his heart and mind was pure, moved by love and compassion. Therefore, of the Lord Jesus, it can be said that he is a shepherd who is the great one. He's great. At the beginning of his epistle, the apostle says, he being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. He is the eternal Son of God. He's above all angels and men. He is great in his undertaking. He's the great shepherd, since he's also the good shepherd. The Lord Jesus says of himself in John 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He's great, since he is ever mindful of his sheep. And for this reason, he condescended to us by coming to the earth. He is a shepherd who came in deep humility for our sake. He is a shepherd who saves his sheep by becoming one with them. He is a shepherd who was slain in the stead of his flock. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. He was great when he took upon him the wrath of God against sin. He carried the burden of sin of the world on the cross. And our text speaks about the blood of the everlasting covenant. This is about the blood he has shed for the remission of sin. He has given his life as a ransom for many. He is great on account of his deep suffering under the wrath of God. All that accuses us, our sins, our transgressions, our iniquity, it was all laid upon him. He made atonement for all sin. He blotted out all sin. Yeah, and that tells us also something about his sheep. This shepherd fits with his sheep. His person and His mission tell us that His sheep are lost and need to be found, that they are guilty and therefore need a shepherd who pays their debt so that they can be acquitted. They are dependent on, they are dependent and need His continual care. Oh, His sheep are stubborn and need a long-suffering shepherd. He has to be, and He truly is, a great shepherd, because His sheep are great sinners. Have you already seen something of His greatness by faith? If so, then you will confess, if He were not the great shepherd, there would be no hope for me at all. My sins rise high before me. All testifies against me. I'm depraved and rotten in the to the core. And you say along with Paul, oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? If He were not that great shepherd, there would be no answer to this urgent question. Where would we go with our guilt? Oh, it's a blessing if we have run stuck with our inability to make it right with God again. Your good works, your best intentions, and your zeal do not bring you any further, but rather make you sink deeper into your impossibility to get saved. And yet, He is that great shepherd of the sheep, that great one. Oh, without this shepherd, you are lost. What are sheep without the shepherd? They are condemned to perish. You are in great need of that shepherd who shed His heart's blood for His sheep. Only if you are His, you are safe. And some aspects of His greatness are further elaborated in our text. The great shepherd is the living one, says our text. Our text says emphatically that God of peace, that the God of peace has brought Him again from the dead, as we will see in our second thought, namely His accomplishments. Why did God bring Him from the dead? Well, God's church could otherwise not be saved. If the Lord Jesus is not the living one, there cannot be peace with God. Peace with God. That is what we need also today. And by nature, we have no peace with God. We live in enmity with God and our neighbor. We experience disharmony and confusion even in church. And yet, peace has been achieved on the cross by Christ. He cried out, "It is finished." Peace has been achieved through the blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore, Jesus could not remain in the grave, since He has taken away the cause of death, namely sin. All the disorder, confusion, and enmity which we cause by our sin can be turned into peace by Jesus Christ. That's not what we notice in this world. All around us is disharmony, confusion, and enmity. Maybe also in your heart. And yet, God is the God of peace. And therefore, from all eternity, He made a plan to reconcile His people unto Himself, designed and prepared in the eternal counsel of His will. God decided to make peace for His people, miracle of sovereign grace. And the God of peace applies this peace to the hearts of many. How? Yeah, through His Son. The great shepherd of the sheep communicates the peace He has merited for His people. And if you wonder how you can become partaker of this peace, then the answer can be found here. You need this shepherd as your refuge. You need to be under his shepherding care. And that is possible. That is possible also for you, my friend, since God has raised him from the dead. Our text says Jesus Christ shed his blood to ratify the everlasting covenant. And what is meant is the fulfillment of God's covenant of redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ, clearing the way for God to grant us forgiveness, a new heart, and grace to walk in his ways. That covenant will last everlasting. That will last forever. That covenant will last forever. And we can be sure about this, since it has been ratified by the blood of Christ, and that blood of Christ will never dry up. Christ's blood remains fresh and new. Because of that blood, God was fully satisfied, and therefore he raised his Son from the dead through the blood of his Son. When Christ shed his blood on the cross, people considered him to be weak and powerless. And yet the blood, which seems to be a sign of his weakness, appears to be most powerful. Christ's blood is stronger than death. His blood satisfied God's just wrath over sinners. And what is more powerful than the blood of Christ? When God saw the blood of the covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ, he could not but raise the shepherd from the dead. Because God is the God of peace. And through Christ we receive peace. Do you see? The resurrection is mentioned here in a text as the most important manifestation of God's power for our benefit, and the guarantee of God's faithfulness, all because of the shed blood of Christ. And therefore he is that great shepherd. He is most powerful because of his shed blood. May he be your hope, congregation. We will part ways, but a great shepherd remains. Don't stare at all that causes unrest in our hearts or in our communities. We need to look to the great shepherd who made peace for his church with the price of his own blood, and he lives to shepherd his church. We can be very concerned about the future. There's a danger that certain subjects cause the congregation to drift apart. I fear that this has increasingly come to the surface in the past year. And could one of the reasons be that we live so little from the peace which he has achieved by his blood? All the covenant promises are yea and amen in him. We don't know what the future will bring. There are even different views among sincere Christians about how we should respond to all developments in church and society. Let our current situation not dominate our thoughts and agenda, dear congregation. Whether restrictions will increase or not, whether we will be limited in our gatherings or not, whether a great reset is at hand or not, not the dark powers of the world are in control. Not Satan's goal will be achieved. So let us focus on Him who reveals Himself as the great shepherd, than on all that causes us to drift apart. We should have great expectation of His leadership, of His government, and of His pastoral care, since He is that great shepherd. He will always surround His sheep with His shepherding care. In Isaiah 40 we read, He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. There's still hope if you feel you are in power of sin. He is brought from the dead to deliver the chief of sinners, the one who is still in the chains of sin, temptation, or worldliness. He is a shepherd who has only one desire, namely to gather His sheep. And the blood of the covenant is a sure pledge. You may plead His work. You may plead with the God of peace, who desires to communicate peace through His Son. Who else can deliver you? The great shepherd is the living one. He lives in order to carry on His official work now that He is in heaven and we are on the earth, as we will see in our third point, His offices. We read in verse 21, make you perfect in every good work, to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ. So as the living shepherd, He works in the hearts and lives of His people. God works through His Son, the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ. And through faith, His own can say, our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the great shepherd, and He employs all His offices in His shepherding care. He causes them to do every good work. He works in His people by His Spirit so that His official work will be manifested in our lives. He is the great High Priest, the eternal King, and the chief teacher and prophet. And these are the three offices, threefold office of Christ, the great High Priest, the eternal King, and the chief teacher and prophet. Jesus Christ is still eternal King. By the power of His blood, He has conquered Satan, sin, and death. He has power to overcome sinners' hearts. And once we come under His rule, He will powerfully work in our hearts by His Spirit, bringing everything of life under His dominion. He works in such a way that we willingly obey Him. And as a result, we will increasingly hate sin. Verse 21 says that He makes us perfect in every good work to do His will. The apostle does not say that we become perfect. It means here that Christ equips us to do good work. That is the result of being made willing to submit to Christ. When the Spirit works in our hearts, we will increasingly have a problem with sin and desire to die to sin. And by His royal power, we will mortify the old man, the old nature with which we were born. He has poured into our hearts a new will and a new desire which is according to His will. So we will hate in principle all that God hates. That's a lifelong battle, a daily battle, which all of God's people will fight in this lifetime. And it's a blessing. Truly, it's a blessing if you know of a daily battle against sin. A blessing, since you fight under the banner of Christ. He is the eternal King who has already conquered all enemies. The victory is secure in Christ. He strengthens and enables all his subjects to fight the good fight of faith. And when our eye is fixed on him who has overcome all things, we will experience that our afflictions in this lifetime are light. Light. Since we do not need to carry our burdens ourselves. No. They're light. Since he has merited salvation. Paul says that our afflictions are for a moment and therefore our benefit. Afflictions are for our benefit when they flow through the hands of the great shepherd first. And then they will have a sanctifying effect upon us, since the great shepherd has all power in heaven and on earth. The great shepherd is also the chief prophet and teacher. When he brings us under his reign, he also teaches us. Once at his feet, he leads us into the mysteries of the kingdom of God. He leads us further into the knowledge of our awful misery, and at the same time instructs us in the preciousness of his redemptive work. He teaches us in such a way that we will increasingly put our trust in him, so that we will have a growing confidence in him. Though we must go through much tribulation, and we don't know what will befall us in the days and weeks and years to come, and yet we are never without hope. The great shepherd teaches us that all is own. That all his own will enter his kingdom eternal and enter eternal bliss. In his lifetime, he teaches us what his will is. And he teaches us what is pleasing in his sight. That's an humbling lesson, since we are always being taught to act contrary to our natural desires. And yet it's such a blessed preaching of the gospel. Though under shepherds come and go, the great shepherd of the sheep remains. He is ever faithful to his own word, more faithful than a pastor can be in this lifetime. No one can apply the word of God to the heart better than this great shepherd. And he will never cease to teach his people. Whatever your need may be, whatever guidance you need in this lifetime, he is a gracious prophet and teacher, since he is the great shepherd who will bring his work to completion. And because the great shepherd is not only the eternal king and chief prophet and teacher, he is also the only high priest. What is he doing as the only high priest? Well, he makes intercession for his church. He prays that all the given ones of the Father will be saved. The God of peace has raised him from the dead to undertake this task. What task? To pray for his church. As it were, he points to his scars, reminding God of the sacrifice he has brought. And the Father will most certainly hear his prayers. He has fully satisfied God's just wrath. He has paid the penalty in his people's stead. He not only prays for the grace of repentance for the given ones, he prays not only for the extension of his church, but also for his Father to preserve his church. That's so necessary, because his church is always under attack. There is a threefold enemy, our mortal enemies. Do you know what our threefold enemy is? The devil, the world, and their own sinful heart. They cease not to assault us, as Lord Day 52 of the Heidelberg Catechism. That has always been the case since our fallen Adam and Eve. But we see in our days that the power of this mortal enemy is manifested more aggressively, since the evil one knows that his days are short. And therefore we need to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus Christ is the great shepherd who takes note of his people. He is the faithful shepherd, the praying shepherd, who is mindful of his sheep day and night, also right now. And that makes him to be the great one. And no one can stop him from extending and preserving his church. And therefore, congregation, you need to look to him, not only now, but all the days of your life. Our eyes need to be fixed on him, that great shepherd. If our gatherings and conversations are not about this great shepherd, then we will easily drift apart. Congregation, shall we examine our conversations, our emails, our phone calls? And as your pastor, I feel ashamed that I did not point you more urgently to the one thing needful. How easily do we not lose perspective? We need so his official work, which he carries out as the great shepherd. His governing, his teaching, his intercession. Left to ourselves, we will be occupied with only temporal matters. The person and work of this shepherd should be our first and foremost concern. He is the ever faithful shepherd. He will not leave nor forsake his church. Dear people of God, let us not forget that we have a great shepherd. He is our only great pledge and assurance of our peace with God. And he will continue to carry out his official work. He will do so, all to his glory. Because we read at the close of verse 21, "To whom be glory forever and ever." That's what we want to consider briefly in our fourth point. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Yet the person and work of the great shepherd will cause his people to glorify him. His work of redemption will be to his own glory. Christ will be honored and praised for all his work. All he does in and through his sheep will be for the increase of his glory. That's a wonder, a miracle of grace. Because when we consider the way in which someone receives glory, then we usually think of a way of increase, an increase of power, prestige, influence, and riches. These are the typical ingredients of glory conferred to a person. But how different with the great shepherd. He did not come from below and to gain glory. He came from glory and condescended to the deepest reproach. That is what we just heard about his person and his work. He condescended to us and adopted our weaknesses. He was exposed to temptations. He was a man of sorrows and in much tribulation, especially during the last days of his life before his death on the cross. And Isaiah says about him, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Well, this description of him is the very opposite of glory. This is about his humility. Yes, it is. And that's the miracle of grace. In the way of humiliation, he entered into glory. He is the shepherd who was slain in the place of his sheep. And therefore he now receives glory forever and ever. We can be adopted into the household of God because he is the great shepherd of his sheep. And every grace is from him, and therefore all glory is to be ascribed to him, and that forever and ever. That means that his glory is without any interruption. His glory is without any intervals, without a pause. It will be without end. It will never stop. And this great shepherd is the cause of glory. All of him and about him is glory. Charles the Great was not that great. At one time, he wanted a painting of himself so that he would always be praised also after his death. And while he posed, he commissioned the painter to skip the scars on his knee because they were not to his glory. But how different this great shepherd. All of him is precious. Even his scars, since they radiate his glory. They make him so attractive, since his scars are the surety of the salvation of his church. His scars are the hiding place for those who are afraid of sin and who know themselves to be guilty before God due to their sins. His scars tell us that he is that great shepherd, that great one, who lives to grant his sheep all the riches which he has merited. It reminds us of his sacrificial death. To him be glory forever and ever. What are his riches? Well, his mercy, his grace, but also his guidance, his protection, his help, his power, his goodness and patience. His glory is manifested by granting his church these and many other riches. And that's another miracle of grace. His glory is bound to his work of redemption. He is honored and glorified if there is someone tonight who is in need of that shepherd, that great one. Are you in need of him? Can you say with the apostle who wrote this epistle, our Lord Jesus Christ, since he sought and found you? You know yourself to be a sinner, weak, ignorant, and in darkness. And yet, since he is that good shepherd, he sought and found you. Oh, then you will wholeheartedly agree, to him be glory forever and ever. And then you say in your heart, amen, as a response to his glory. And at times you desire that a day will come soon that you will enter his glory to serve him without intermission and without end as we owe him. Oh, may that be the fruit of the preaching of his word, namely your amen as a response to him who is the great shepherd of his sheep. Congregation, I was among you in much weakness. My ministry in Hamilton was stained with much, much sin. And yet the Lord is faithful to his own word. It has always been my sincere desire that you will come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because to him be glory forever and ever? Or are you still a stranger to His grace? Do you know about His grace only by what you have heard, but not by experience? If you have not felt need for His grace, then you do not realize in what an appalling condition you are in. You are not only excluding yourself from the riches which can be found with Christ, but you also begrudge His glory. And that is worst of all, congregation. How can you begrudge the glory due to this great shepherd which is set before you tonight? If you do not repent and believe the gospel, if you will not sincerely answer Amen to Him, and nothing will change in your life, then another response will be heard. The response of those who have loved Him. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Maranatha. Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Because He's so worthy to be served in all perfection. And on that day, every creature will hear, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. What is your response? Do you say Amen? Amen.